Thanks for joining us. Thanks for the privilege to open God's Word tonight and look at a couple of verses that we have to have on that I've been assigned. I think the way I was looking at this, and it's wonderful to meditate on God's Word as you study it, and new things come up every moment. And I was thinking, I've been called a lot of things in my day. Some things nice, some things not so nice. And Paul's dealing with the Corinthians, and in this particular case, the Corinthians are struggling. We'll talk a little bit about their struggling, and Paul tells them something and calls them something. And it's like, okay, well, Paul's frustrated and everything, but what he calls them is temples. He calls them temples, and I've never been called a temple, and I don't know if somebody in this room or on Zoom has ever been called a temple before, but it's intriguing. And so the passages we're looking at today are parallel. Well, no, they aren't parallel passages. They're passages that use the word temple in two different locations in the same letter in 1 Corinthians, one in chapter 3 and one in chapter 6. Now, when I think of the word temple, and I don't know if you're the same, when I think of the word temple, I think of the Old Testament, right? It's not frequently we see the word temple, at least in my mind, in the New Testament, because of the New Covenant. And so my mind goes back to the Old Testament. And so we're going to touch on some of that stuff as it relates to, okay, why would Paul bring an Old Testament term in some respects, temple, into the New Testament, and what's his point? So the two passages are, and I'm using the NLT today, and I've referenced it to the King James as I study and as I go through it, and I think that's important. But I've chosen to stick with the NLT tonight. And maybe we'll just start with just a quick reading. Our passages tonight are 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. And it starts, "Do you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." And in 1 Corinthians 6, and you might want to keep your fingers in that, although I'm trying to use my slides very just a small number of slides, but I'll hopefully stay on relevant passages so you don't have to flip. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body." And so those are the passages we're looking at today. Maybe we can open in a word of prayer. Our dear Father, we thank you for an opportunity to open your holy word. We thank you again for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for us and puts us in a position whereby we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this. We thank you now for a time that we can just, and the freedom to open your word, to speak of you, to give you glory and honor, and to open these spiritual truths. Father, I just ask you for your help tonight too as we do this, and just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I opened a little bit with respect to the context, and the reason I mention the context a little bit is because it's interesting. The Corinthians, in calling someone a temple, you might have this image that they're all set, they're all there, they've reached and achieved a milestone whereby it warrants a title. And the reality, the Corinthians, at this particular case, if you follow, and I don't want to generalize because it's not necessarily all of them. However, there's two aspects. There's the corporate aspect when he looks at the church, and then there's the individual aspect when he looks at the individual. And you kind of see these challenges in the background of the chapter. You see factions, where one is of Paul, the other is of Apollos. So there's factions in the church. There's division. There's arguments in the church. And I kind of reference some of the verses that you might look at to kind of see that. The other aspect that Paul raises is that there's human, there's a reliance on human wisdom and human understanding and human philosophies. And some of those things, kind of impact versus godly views. And then Paul comes right out and says, look, you're controlled by your sinful nature. I mean, that's quite a statement. And then you'll see later, he calls these people, your temples. And then in six, when we look at chapter six, the verse pre, the pre, the previous verse talks about, verses talk about sexual immorality and what that means and how that, and his view on that, of course. Now, Paul's teaching as we go through this thing, through this these chapters, you know, in chapter 3, he speaks with humility, he speaks with meekness, but he speaks with the power of the Spirit. So his words come forward strong and powerful, not in his own strength. In reflection to the Corinthian church at the time, he's delivering the truth like milk to infants. So you can imagine milk to infants and how he has to, in effect, reverently dummy things down for them. And then he uses the term master builder and laying the foundations. He talks about building material on those foundations and the value of that work, and ultimately its judgment and its longevity. And so that's kind of the basis for chapter 3. In chapter 6, he says, you can't say your bodies were made for sexual sin. So he really draws down and some basic truths and very direct. The person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Again, an introduction to the spiritual side of salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and Christ's work. And then he says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as the one, as this one does. And that's in chapter 18. So, you know, sometimes you'll hear the term of a rabbit hole when you're having a conversation or you're looking at something and someone, you know, stick to a topic and then all of a sudden goes down a rabbit hole. These passages have been a real blessing to me, not because of the rabbit holes, but like I like to call them truth tunnels, whereby there are so many opportunities that connect to different truths. And so I've been trying to be disciplined to stay focused on on some of the core topics that I think are relevant, but there are many more that we can draw out of this. So I don't even know if you can read that, but hopefully you can. And so what I've done is just simply broken down the verses side by side, so that you don't have to flip through your Bibles. And the first one we start is his introduction, or more so his statement, where he says, don't you realize, know you not. Now, when you think of it and you think, okay, we're going to start a statement like that, what does that mean? Well, you know, Paul uses this statement 13 times. When you go to 1 Corinthians or you go to Romans, he makes that statement. And so what does that statement say to you? Well, for me, it kind of makes me sit up. It's like, well, don't you know? Or don't you realize? It's kind of an issue of you should be aware of this. And it might show a little bit of Paul's frustration in kind of coming back to this scenario of everything that's happening. I kind of relate it to the fact where I can dress like a mechanic and I can have dirty hands and I can open the hood of the car. But if someone were watching me and I was connecting the red terminal to the black ground and the black ground to the red terminal, it would be like, what are you doing? Don't you realize you're doing that wrong? There's something fundamentally wrong. And so that's kind of how I look at Paul as he tries to gain the attention of the Corinthians in these teachings. So anyways, it's a statement. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to identify that there's something wrong. The next section says, all of you together are, or that your body is. So what's the difference? Well, and I've checked it with the NLT makes it a little bit clearer that in one side, Paul's addressing the plural. He's addressing more than one person. All of you together are. Whereas in chapter 6, it's that your body is. And I've referred it to commentaries and other translations where, in fact, the plural is used in chapter 3 and the singular is used in chapter 6. And then we go to the next part that says, the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you. And so that is, you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you in chapter 3. And in chapter 6, it says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Well, when I look at this, I do think of the Old Testament and I think, okay, well, wait a second. It's important to kind of go back in history, I think, to, given the word temple and given some of the applications of the verse, you know, it really draws out the fact that God wants a relationship with his creation. And it's evidenced from the very beginning, and it continues actually to this very day. In the Old Testament, his presence was with the people. So it started with Adam and Eve, where God walked in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. You might say, well, it's continued, and there's a number of different things. You know, God's presence was in the bush, burning bush, when he spoke to Moses. It was in the cloud by day and the fire by night when he led the Egyptians out of Egypt. But more practically, or more apparently, he was in the tent of meeting with Moses, where Moses was, God spoke to God. But more relevant was in the tabernacle and in the Solomon's temple, where God's presence was with his people. And when we look at a verse, you know, one of the verses that I drew out of the Old Testament was in Exodus 29. And I just, again, it shows a little bit of God's character and purpose. He said, and I'll start at verse 42 and bear with me as I read it. These burnt offerings are to be made each day from generation to generation. Offer them to the Lord's presence at the tabernacle entrance. There I will meet with you and speak with you. I will meet the people of Israel there in the place where the holy made holy by my glorious presence. Yes, I will consecrate the tabernacle and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. And in verse 45, so Exodus 29, verse 45, he says, then I will live among the people of Israel and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I could live among them. I am the Lord their God. And as we go through the Old Testament, we could continue in a message of its own about God's presence with his people in the Old Testament. But obviously God had a plan, and that plan wasn't to continue in a temple or a tabernacle. And he had a greater plan because he foresaw Jesus. And we know in Isaiah and in Matthew 1, the concept of there'll be a son born to you, and his name will be Emmanuel, and it will be God with us. And as that progresses through the Old Testament to the New Testament, then we see things like in John, and John writes in chapter 1, verse 14, so the word became human, or became flesh, and he made his home among us. So we transition from God's presence into Jesus' presence here on earth. And Jesus goes on in John 2, 18 and 22 to address the religious leaders, and you may recall that the Jewish leaders came to Jesus and demanded, you know, what are you doing in John chapter 2, verse 18 to 22? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miracle, a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus said, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What, they exclaimed, the religious leaders, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. Now, if you recall in Jonathan Thomas's message, where he talked about the spirit in the Old Testament, and he talked about the different appearances and the different acts of that spirit, he made reference to John 14, verse 17. Where Jesus was saying, and I will ask my Father, or I start at verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because he isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So lives with you now and later will be in you. So as we go through the process and as we go through the timeline, where do we end up? Well, we end up in 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 6, where Paul teaches the new believers that they are now the temple of God corporately and the temple of the Holy Spirit individually. See, God loves us and wants to be with us, and he's made that clear from the outset. He sent his son to die, and the veil of the temple was torn. That torn veil allows us into the most holy place. And better still, it's not just that God is with us now, that he is in us through the indwelling of the Spirit. That's an incredible gift and an incredible grace shown by God. And in Hebrews 10, of course, it talks about that, verses 19 and 20, and it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living, life-giving way through the curtain to the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." So that gives us a little bit of the preamble to God being with us versus the Holy Spirit being in us. Then we look at the temple of God. Two expressions. In chapter 3, we see the expression temple of God. And in chapter 6, we see the expression temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul uses these terms in both cases. So if we start with the singular expression in chapter 6, we learn that the Holy Spirit indwells. We've already learned that the Holy Spirit indwells each believer. So in effect, we are the temples of that Holy Spirit, as Paul would say it, because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we know, and we've been going through this series, that the Holy Spirit helps us, teaches us, comforts us, corrects us, etc. And as such, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit as it applies in chapter 6. In Corinthians 3, Paul is talking plurally, as I identified, and is referring to the church, a community of believers meeting together to glorify God and in worship and praise. In this case, he talks about the temple of God. Paul expands this concept, and I'm thankful for it, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says, "Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together into a dwelling place for God in his Spirit." In him, the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And we're built on this foundation. Believers are part of this structure of the church, which exists as the holy temple in the Lord. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets, these are the foundations. And other believers are the additional parts. And we see that in Ephesians 2:22, that make up this figurative this temple that worships God. So now we've got the singular and the plural. We've got the singular where we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And we make up the temple of God as those that are indwelt with the Holy Spirit as we meet together and come together as believers. So what's the application when we think about the word temple and think about it applying to a believer in the Lord Jesus? I was thinking of this, and it's one thing to internalize it and to say, okay, well, wait a second. You know, what does that mean to me? How should I act? And what should that draw me to, and how should that motivate me? And that's good, and that's true. And then there's the outward approach to say, when I look at my sisters and brothers in Christ, how should I look at them as temples of the Holy Spirit and those that come together and make the temple of God as we worship here? And it's interesting because it should impact the way I look at you. It should impact the way I speak with you. It should impact the way I speak about you. And it should impact the way I treat you. You know, and so, anyways, as I look at that, the Lord's really impacted me because no one's ever called me a temple. And as we think of that and as we dwell on that and meditate on it, it has an impact. It should have an impact on us as we move forward. So the passages kind of divulge at this point, or separate at this point, and come different thoughts. And I trust they're different thoughts as they relate to the corporate, plural, and the singular. one of the things that Paul brings out is he says, God will destroy anyone who destroys the temple. So it brings to a point where temples can be destroyed. And we see that in the Old Testament. We've seen, you know, the temples that were previously created, they're no longer in existence in a physical form. God's presence obviously is still there. And then on the in today's age, where we see churches that struggle, we see different events that happen, where you might say in a local congregation, in a local assembly of fellowship of believers, where God's temple may be destroyed and may be impacted. And how is that done? Well, it can be done through selfish ambitions, false doctrines. You know, we talk about the foundation of the apostles, the teachings of the apostles and prophets, and a number of different things, sin in itself that can enter in. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and 8, it's a verse that we frequently look at, and it's, you know, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears will want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. So that puts challenge to us, each one of us, in that regard, as it relates to defiling or destroying the temple as we live our lives and as we seek to honor God. Now we say the next component of that verse, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Holiness is not a new concept, obviously. It's not a New Testament concept. I've been enjoying Leviticus recently. And when you go through Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 20, they're specifically on holiness. And some of these concepts don't necessarily apply, but some do. But in Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8, it says, so set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep all my decrees by putting them in practice, for I am the Lord who makes you holy. And of course, in 2 Timothy, again, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, for God saved us, called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. Holiness itself is a separate message and can take up a lot of time. And I think each one of us, I think as we look at our lives, we're challenged to look at what we do and how we do it. And again, God has been working in my own life as I look at these small things, but to seek and not compromise his holiness I establish it in my life. There was a quote that I enjoyed by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it said, the great concern of the New Testament epistles is not about the size of the church, it's about the purity of the church, the holiness of the church. God does not work through big battalions. He is not interested in numbers. He is interested in purity, in vessels fit and meet for the master's use. We must concentrate not on numbers, but on doctrines, upon holiness, upon the realization that this is his holy temple in the Lord, a habitation of God. So that kind of sets that out. Now, if we, in the time remaining, I'll just go back to the singular holiness, our individual responsibility, the temple of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6. It's the Holy Spirit was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. When I look at this section, I think of humility. And if I were to grab one word that would kind of describe this, it would be humility. Without the work of and saving grace of Jesus, I'm nothing. My righteousness is filthy rags, and I've got nothing to offer outside of Jesus Christ as it relates to the Holy Spirit and my efforts to be that temple. there's the way I was thinking about it, there is no place in the temple of the Holy Spirit for my pride, my self-justification, self-righteousness, or my own spiritual pride. Humility makes way for and allows and waits for the Spirit, for the Spirit to lead and the Spirit to direct. Paul reminds us too that the Holy Spirit is a gift, so it puts us in perspective where I have nothing to offer, I'm not bringing anything. But God, in his mercy, gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. In James 1, verse 16 and 17, it reminds us that, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from us, from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. God gives us that gift. We have nothing to offer. And then in Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, along that same theme, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. So the challenge there is humility. My pride gets in the way of service. My pride gets in the way of many things. But in humility, we can act as that temple and allow that Spirit to work. Now, one of the expressions that is used towards the end is, so you must honor God with your body. Again, that's a message in itself. But you can think of all aspects of your body, whether it be your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your hands, your feet, all those aspects. Now, in this respect, Paul, you know, his precursor was in sexual immorality, which, again, is completely relevant then, relevant today. But it broadens the aspect of honoring God in all aspects of our life, doesn't it? It draws a huge anthem of praise and focus on our Lord. It brings me to mind when Jesus was asking about, when someone asked him about what's the most important commandment, and the Lord Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your body. And it's all encompassing, isn't it? When we are devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we actually surrender all these aspects in our life. So as a wrap up, I just thought, as believers, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, as Paul would say in chapter 6. And the Spirit is a gift from God. We should serve and worship in that temple of the Holy Spirit with our bodies, with humility, mercy, and love. And then as we take that building block of the Holy Spirit and who we are in him, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit lives in you. What that Spirit living in you makes you a building block of God's temple, the church. God's temple is holy, he's holy, and he expects us to be holy. And it brings me to my closing verse, which has been on my mind for the last few months as I seek to honor God in my life and seek to simplify the complexities that swarm you in life. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it's simplified to say, no, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, be holy, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Anyways, I trust these few thoughts were a blessing to you. I know in studying it was a blessing to me.